Good morning and happy Sabbath. Welcome to Central Study Hour. Aren't we thankful that the Lord has given us this Sabbath day? We can come together and worship Him. And not only that, learn from Him always. And we have a beautiful lesson. It's lesson 10, the way, the truth, and the life. But before we do that, we'll sing a couple of songs. Okay, our first song is hymn number 492, Like Jesus.
Teach me, Father, what to say. Teach me, Father, how to pray. Teach me all along the way how to be like Jesus. I would be like Jesus.
Like to request everybody, especially online, to if you have any song requests that you want to for us to sing on Sabbath days, go to our website at saccentral.org and then click on contact us and go to CHS hymn request. Put your name there, put also your address and also the title of the song, the hymn, the number of the hymn, and we will one day sing that song. Okay, so we continue our praise to God by singing another song, which is hymn number 516, All the Way My Savior Leads Me.
Divinest comfort, here I fail in Him today. Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, walk this winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial, fills me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, oh, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, oh, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, all the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When I wake to life immortal, with my flight to strands of day, there's my soul through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. There's my soul through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Thank you very much for joining our songs, and we will now go to our lesson study, which will be led by Brother Brett Stevens. But before we do that, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our dear kind Heavenly Father, we'd like to thank you, O Lord, for you love us so much. We thank you, O Lord, that you all the way you lead us. We thank you that you will lead us also today in our study of the lesson. I pray that you will empower Brother Brett today as he brings the lesson to us. Bless each one of us who are listening and even those who are online. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.
Welcome to Central Study Hour here at beautiful Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. We are so glad and honored that each of you have made us a part of your life today. Everybody who is here in the sanctuary, welcome. Good to see you. And everybody that is online or listening on the radio, wherever you are, we are truly honored that you have chosen to be with us today. We know that this broadcast goes out to many other countries. Many people listen on the radio. Many small churches put Sac Central Study Hour as their Sabbath school. So it is truly an honor. And thank you on the behalf of everybody here and the whole staff at Sacramento Central Church. Today we will be going over, we'll continue in our lesson, Themes in the Gospel of John. It's a wonderful lesson, and we've been truly blessed by it. I think God really wants us to focus in on this lesson because we're going over John and went over John in our prayer group, in our prayer meetings, and now we're going over it in the lesson. So there are some important themes and notes that we need to take from the Gospel of John. And today, we will be going over lesson number 10. And the title of lesson number 10 is The Way, the Truth, and the Life. And for those of you who are either here or watching or listening online or on TV, you can go ahead and reach out to us if you would like a free CD or DVD of this lesson. And the lesson number 10 in the book in the lesson about John, Themes of John, and you can give us the offer number, C202-449. Please give us that offer, and we will be able to send you a free CD or DVD of this lesson if you would like it for yourself or to share with somebody else. And there are two ways you can get a hold of us. You can email us at csh@saccentral.org, or you can go ahead and give us a call. You can reach our office at 916-457-6511. Give that offer to them and give us your name, your address, and we'd love to send you a free CD or DVD of this lesson. So let's go ahead and get into it. Like we always start off for the themes of John, lesson number 10, we have a memory text. And the memory text is from John 1, 18. And it says this, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And it says, no one has seen God at any time. They've only ever seen Jesus, right? A lot of people were able to see Jesus. We have not seen, nobody has seen God the Father, but through Jesus, we can see the Father. Can everybody say amen? Amen. So just a little introduction here that we have on Sabbath day. It is the Gospel of John divided up into four parts. So I've never really taken a look at it and looked at the book of John as how it's divided. Sometimes I pay attention to how the books in the Bible are divided and what they mean. In this lesson, at least in the beginning of this lesson, it tells us that there is a prologue, which is John 1:1 to verse 18 in chapter 1. And then it says that it's the second part of the book of John is the book of signs. And that is from John chapter 1, verse 19, all the way till chapter 12. The next, it says that it's the book of glory, which is John chapters 13 through 20. And then it has the epilogue, which is, you know, the end of John, which is chapters 21 through 25. So we see how the book of John is divided up into almost books in themselves within the book of John. So in the past lessons, we've covered everywhere from the prologue and then the book of signs. And now we're moving into, starting with this lesson, we're moving into the book of glory starting this week. And we see that in the book of signs and the book of glory, there are seven I am statements that bridge the gap between those two books. And the lesson has us take a look at a couple of them. It says, the first one is, I am the bread of life. We find that four times in John chapter 6, where it says, I am the bread of life. The next one we see is, I am the light of the world. Right? And the I am is Jesus. We're talking about Jesus here. And he's saying this, I am the light of the world. We find that two times in John 8:12 and John 9:5. The next one is, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, which we'll be going over today. And then the seventh one is, I am the true vine. So we see those wonderful I am statements, and Jesus is all of these. He's our good shepherd, he's the door, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. He should be all of those things for us, and he is all of those things. Sometimes we're the ones that just don't accept him for who he is, for the I am that he is. And the very last paragraph here in lesson on the Sabbath, the introductory lesson, it says, this week's lesson will begin with the purpose of the farewell discourse and the introduction with the significant episode of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Then it will turn to the I am statement that we see in chapter 14, which is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you're following along, let's go ahead and move into Sunday. And it says the title of Sunday is, I have given you an example. And he truly has. He has given us an example. So in John chapter 13, Jesus starts his farewell. He starts to say goodbye. And he has quite a lengthy goodbye. And I think I'm like Jesus in this way. I like to try and match myself up to Jesus and say I can relate to Jesus and I'm like Jesus in certain ways. There's not too many, so I like to pride myself on some of them. And this is one of them, long farewells. And my kids hate it because I say long goodbyes and my wife has long goodbyes. If we go to a family function and I'm trying to say goodbye, I will probably say goodbye to you multiple times. And you'll probably receive a couple of hugs. And it's going to take about an hour for me to leave a family function. And it's the same thing with my wife. If we're together with the church family, my family, her family, when she says, and I used to not understand this, when she says it's time to go or we're leaving, it's not like we're getting up and we're leaving that minute, because that is only a signal that she is going to start her goodbyes. And she does the same thing. I used to think, My wife, okay, let's go now. We're going to leave. Okay, it's time to go. No, she's just like me, and that my kids hate it. Like, oh, you said we were leaving, and you've been saying goodbye for 45 minutes. So we see that Jesus is saying goodbye to his disciples from chapter 13 all the way to chapter 17. He's starting his farewells. So I like to pride myself and say, in this way, I am like Jesus, because I'm not very quick at goodbyes. It's usually pretty long. And especially here at church, my kids hate it sometimes. We said church ended 45 minutes ago and we were still saying goodbye. Oh, well, they can deal with it. Please pray for my kids. Pray for patience for them, right? Because it's not only me, it's my wife as well. So Jesus, in his goodbyes, he starts throwing out some things and very important details for his disciples, because he has to get them ready for a lot of things. It's not like he's just going to leave and go and the work is done, right? So he has a couple of things and three main highlights that we can pick out from his goodbyes. Is the first is that in his goodbye, he promises a replacement. He promises that the Holy Spirit is going to be with them, because when he's saying goodbye, they're just like, wait, what? You're leaving? And then the second thing is he predicts things to come. He's telling them about what's going to happen. He's giving them a glimpse into what they can expect. And that will help them, because if you tell somebody what to expect, it's a little bit easier to go through things. When things are a surprise, sometimes it can be very hard. So he's telling them things to come and that things are going to get a little tough, right? And then the third thing that he says to them, he basically gives them reassurance and confidence. Says, hang in there. You know, I'm saying goodbye, but it's not really a goodbye. It's more like we'll see you later, right? So he gives them comfort. And, you know, this goodbye, it's like for those of us who are parents, or if you are a child, when you leave yourself up to a babysitter or you leave your kids to a babysitter, you don't just throw the kids to the babysitter and say goodbye. Some of you might, but if you're like my wife, she gives you a list of things. Well, here's what we have to do. You have to do this. The medicine's here. If you need this, here. So you give the babysitter, especially if they're a new babysitter, you give them some examples and you give them some details and some directions while you leave, right? So this is kind of what Jesus is doing. You guys are going to be the babysitters of the flock. You guys are going to be the ones that are going to be staying here. So that's why this farewell of Jesus takes a little bit. It's not so cut and dry. So as he's saying his goodbyes, he takes his disciples, and the lesson here goes over it. It takes us to the very important scene of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And it's a very important scene, and it has a lot of information for us. For his disciples, what they needed and what they really needed to understand, especially before he left, and a lesson for us as well. So that starts off in John chapter 13, and Jesus is washing his disciples' feet, right? These are men who he is leading. These are men who he is training. And he's using this, the washing of the feet, through some of his farewell as another training exercise for the disciples. And if you read through, we won't read through everything about the scene of the washing of the feet, but if you read through it, you will notice that Jesus did not wait for any of the disciples to stand up and try and do the washing of the feet, right? Because the washing of the feet was usually done by a servant, but there was no servants there. Because if we remember that the disciples were out looking for a place Jesus sent the disciples out to look for a place where they could have their meal and everything. So there was no servant set aside for them at that time. And Jesus didn't wait. And he goes and he starts washing the feet of his disciples. And we'll get into that a little bit more as we go. But we need to reflect on the time that we're talking about, right? The washing of the feet for us these days, when we have socks and shoes and pants, and you know, our feet don't get as dirty as they did in those days. But in those days, right, they didn't have socks. They're you know, the pants are not really there. They're having these kind of gowns, and they have these sandals, and they're not walking on concrete streets. They're not going into carpeted rooms. They're not going into tiled malls. They're walking on the dirt all day long. And if any of you have been camping and you have had sandals on and you're walking around, especially a good sandal, right? A sandal that kind of that has support in the front and in the back. If you're walking around the dirt all day and gone hiking, and especially like in the days of Jesus, you have sweat, your feet sweat when they're underneath leather or whatever material you have. Around the rim of where that sandal is, you get this impenetrable crust of dirt and mixture. It's like concrete between sweat and all this dirt, right? So when people go into the houses at that time or go into a meeting place, you would wash your feet. You want to get that off, right? That impenetrable layer, this sweat. And especially if you've been walking all day, that's why they wash their feet. And I don't know if you have ever smelled your foot after wearing a sandal all day and walking around and in the dirt. It's not very pleasant either. So it's a good tradition that they had back in these days to wash your feet, right? So Jesus would be the one to act as a servant to wash his disciples' feet. And Jesus, at this time, he didn't expect any of his followers to do that because that wasn't the norm, but he wanted to do this. This was a very kind act and an act that he wanted to do for his disciples. Jesus humbled himself to the act of a servant in order to wash the disciples' feet. If you do have your Bible and you want to follow along, I'll be reading John 13, we'll be reading John 13, verses 4 and 5. And it says this: Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. So very important that we take a look at the details of what John is explaining to us. John explains that first, what Jesus did before he started the act of washing feet is he removed his outer clothing. He removed, because back then they had their undergarments, like we have today, just a little different, and then they had their outer garments. So what he did, Jesus, it said he laid aside his garments. He didn't stripped down, he just removed his outer garments that he had and he laid them aside. And then he went and he got simple servant garments, which was just what they say here was the towel, and he put that on and he wrapped it around himself. And then he started to do this. And this is a great example for us because it shows us, and it's a great lesson to us as well as for the disciples, that we need to remove whatever we have in our lives that could possibly hinder us from acting as a servant. Sometimes we don't want to do the servant's work when we're dressed like this, when we're dressed nicely. The clothes could get in the way. Or there's a lot of other things, right? We're not necessarily talking about clothes here. We're talking about removing things that could get in the way of us taking that servant role and acting as that servant role in our lives with other people. So the author, John here, he really gets into the details. He could have just said that Jesus washed their feet. But no, he puts in these little details, right? He removed his outer garments. He got his towel, he got ready, he filled up the basin full of water, and he began to wash his feet. And then he cleaned off and wiped off the wet feet with the garment and with the towels that he had. All right, so John gives us a little bit of details in there. And remember, this is their king, right? This is the disciples have Jesus way up here, right? We need to remember the image and the understanding of what the disciples thought Jesus was going to be at this time. They thought he was going to, remember, grow into this leader and be their king and be their guiding force, right? The Messiah that they had heard about. And now he is humbling himself, taking off his outer garments, putting on the garments of a servant, and then washing their feet. Some of the disciples, there was probably mixed emotions there, right? We definitely will see and we'll get into what Peter says about washing his feet. But maybe some of the other disciples just kind of sat back and were, oh, okay. Jesus is, he's showing us something here, right? He's always teaching us. He continues to teach us. But let's see what Peter says. Peter here in John 13, 8 through 11, let's see the interaction. I always love seeing interactions between people and Jesus, right? Those interactions, they're precious because we don't get to see it, right? It's not on TV. We don't get to witness it, but we get to witness it in the Word of God. So John 13, starting with verse 8, it says this, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus didn't really like that response, or maybe he didn't really care about the response, but he wanted to tell Peter. He says this, Jesus answered him and said, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." So there's a little shock, right? And then in verse 9, it says, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew he would betray him, therefore said, 'You are not clean.'" So, you know, I start to think about, right, baptism and communion, because right, we're about to have the communion service. And I start to think about baptism and communion when I read these verses here, because what it says is, you know, right? Peter said, "Okay, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If you want to have a part of me, you need to do this." And Peter says, "All of me then, God, then bathe all of me." And Jesus says, "You don't need that. You're just dirty in one area. So I'm going to clean you where you need to be cleaned." So, right, if we relate that to our lives, right, sometimes we come to baptism, we come completely dirty, right? And then when we go under and we're completely clean and we're forgiven of our sins and we come out, and then we're a new person right after baptism. But then as we walk around in this dirty place called earth filled with sin, we pick up a little dirt on our feet. And as we pick up this little bits of dirt on our feet, then every once in a while we have communion service. And that when we participate in this communion service, then we are again, once again, reborn with the commitment to our Lord and Savior. So this is how I kind of picture this, right? With communion and baptism. We don't need to be baptized every time we sin, but the communion service brings all of that in, right? So now we are looking at this, and then Peter wants to refuse this. He says, "No, this isn't right. You're going to be our king. You're not going to wash my feet." And then Jesus says, "Peter, you need to do this. You really need to understand this." And that's the same for us today. We really need to understand that we need to ourselves, we are nobody, but we think sometimes we're somebody, and we don't want to humble ourselves, right? We're not just talking about participating in the foot washing here, right? I think most of us were okay with that. But we do, we still humble ourselves to do that. But we need to humble ourselves in other areas. We don't need to think just because I'm a follower, just because I'm a disciple of Christ, that's beneath me. Nothing is beneath us. Not even the washing of the feet with Jesus. Those dirty, stinky, concrete, caked, dirty feet kept Jesus away from doing that. Jesus did that, and we need to learn. And what happens is Jesus, he wanted to teach them this very lesson. He didn't lecture them about any of this. He didn't talk to them before about what he's going to do and how he's going to humble himself. He quietly just goes and just does this wonderful act, this humbling act with his disciples. So that's something we need to take it for ourselves as well. We don't need to lecture people about what we're doing and how we're humbling ourselves. We just need to do it. And Jesus teaches that power and authority are to be used for service. His power, all the power that he had as the Son of God, he used to humble himself for service for other people. The lesson states that this ordinance is not palatable for the human heart. To be able to humble ourselves beneath people and help other people in areas that we think maybe we shouldn't have to do, and then we do it. This service that Jesus is talking about, humbling ourselves, is not palatable for the human heart. It's palatable for a heart that is filled with Jesus Christ, but not for a regular human heart. And we see that today, right? Humility in service is not a thing that the world likes to do. People don't like to humble themselves and do these simple acts, right, of helping out somebody. We're a very self-centered people. So remember Sunday's lesson, the title. Sometimes we get on and we're at the end, but we need to bring back the title of Sunday is what? I have given you an example. So Christ has given us an example. And we can spend a lot more time talking about the washing of the feet and all this, but let's move on. Let's move over into Monday. Because Monday, it says here, I will certainly come again. Words from Jesus, I will come again. So at the end of John 13, it says that Jesus says that he's going away. And let's go ahead. Let's see where he says that here. So if you have your Bibles, John 13, 33. So John 13, 33 says this, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. So, right, he's saying, first off, he starts off by saying, little children, right? He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to grown men, but he addresses them as little children. But if we actually look at the direct translation in Greek, it doesn't mean little children, like small children, like they're young. It says, my dear children. So he's enduring them as a father would to a child. It's a very endearing way, right? We look at it, it says little children, but it's my dear children. And he lets them know that he's leaving and they can't come. And naturally, the disciples are going to insist on going where Jesus is going because that's what they've done. That's, they're followers of Christ. They're going to follow him. But the disciples are at this point, they're a little confused because things are just starting to get good. They've got a good group of people. They're healing. They're talking to people. They're sharing the word. People are believing in Christ. Things are going really good for this group. And now Jesus is saying, I'm leaving. So they're a little taken back. So Peter says this in John 13, 36. He says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. All right, because Jesus, he's starting to talk about his death, right? The disciples aren't going to follow him into death at this point, but then later on, they're going to be able to follow. And these, the disciples are still really taken back with this because they still are seeing him as their king, right? They don't see how he's going to die for sins. They don't see all of this yet. That's why they have a hard time with this. And Peter even says that, right? He says he's going to give his life for Christ. I'll give my life for you. And then Jesus kind of has to correct him and say, well, you're not really going to do that right away. Right, you're gonna doubt me a little bit here. You're gonna deny me, and I kind of, you know, just I like to think about myself and put myself in situations when I see these in the Bible. And would I be like a Peter? Lord, I'll die for you. And then tough times really happen, and I get a little scared. I'm like, that guy? I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. Right, hopefully we can all be those people. Yes, I'll die for you, Lord, and then go through with it and not deny him afterwards. Okay, so let's go on into John chapter 14, or we'll read verses 1 through 3. We'll get back on what the lesson says here. So John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you also might be. So it starts off here and it says, do not let your heart be troubled. And that word troubled in the Greek word is tarasso. And that means to be thrown into confusion or stirred up. So he's saying, don't be thrown into confusion. Don't get all mixed up here with what's going on. That I'm explaining to you. Please understand. Right? Jesus wants them to focus and remember what they had been taught. He doesn't want them to go into confusion. He wants to say, remember who I am. Remember what I have taught you. Believe in me. I'm preparing a way for you. Right? This is your path. And one day we're going to come together and be together again. But this is how it's going to go out. Don't get confused here. Right, this is what Jesus is saying to him. And Jesus now, then at the end, is starting to talk about his second coming, right? He says, I will come again and receive you to myself. So yes, I'm leaving. Yes, there's things I have to do, and you can't come, but in the end, we're going to be together. Right? And Jesus said that he's coming back, and he says it in a way with certainty. Like basically, he's saying it and explaining it like it's already happened. It's a done deal. It's certain. You can rely on it. It's not an if I'm coming back. It's just a when, you know, what time. So he's saying it with certainty. And have you ever had encouragement from somebody when they tell you something and they give you words of encouragement like, hey, you're going to get through this. And they say it in a way that they completely 100% believe it and know it's going to happen. Have you ever had those words where somebody gives you those words of encouragement and you feel so good? Right? And these are the words that are sinking in with the disciples. People want, and then we see here something that's very interesting is we see people want to go to heaven for different reasons. Some people would like to go to heaven because they want to be in the streets of gold, right? Don't get me wrong, I wouldn't mind walking in the streets of gold. Some people want to go to heaven because they want to be away from all the pain and suffering that we have, right? Which I want to be there for that reason too, right? None of us like what we're living in now. And then some want to go to heaven because the Lord has promised them a mansion, right? But the direct translation for the word mansion doesn't mean that you're going to have a mansion. It means room. It means that you're going to have a room. But I personally, instead of having a beautiful mansion on some deserted island out in the middle of nowhere and this beautiful thing, instead of having that, just give me one room in God's hotel where he's living and being as well, right? I don't need a mansion. I want to be as close to Jesus as possible. So when I read that the translation for mansions is room, I was good with it because I knew that it was God's house that we're going to be in. So I would rather be there than in some mansion all by myself, right? So in the lesson at the end, it says this, the very last paragraph, I want to share it because that, instead of telling you what it says, let's just read what it says. It said, the basis of our hope in the return of our Lord is not simply the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. It is also and more certainly based on our confidence in the man who made the promise. He said he will certainly return for his people. We can place our confidence in that promise because of who made it. Right? I'm going to come back. I've had work where employees saying, I got to go take care of something. I'll be right back. Sometimes they come back. Sometimes they don't. It depends on the person. But when Jesus said he's coming back, we can mark it down as something that's going to be done with 100% certainty, right? So not just because prophecy says he's coming back, we believe, but because Jesus Christ himself said that he's coming back. And we today, just like the disciples, we today live in a time of trouble, and we need to have confidence and reassurance in the words that have come out of Jesus' mouth, that we don't need to be troubled, and we need to just be waiting and working, humbling ourselves, and being his servants until he comes back. Let's go ahead and move on into Tuesday, which is the title, basically, of the lesson for this week is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All right, and this is a continuation, and we read, instead of, we read John 14, 5 and 6, now we're, or 1 through 3, we're going to read 5 and 6 here. And Thomas is asking more questions about where Jesus is going. So it says this, John 14, verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and so how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Thomas is just saying, okay, I get it, you're leaving, but where, how are we going to know the way? Right? And Jesus simply answered him saying, I'm the way. Right? I'm the way. I'm the only way to get to the Father. Right? Our world will have us say and explain to us that there are many ways to do one thing. In some cases, that's true. There are many paths in life that you can take. But really, Jesus is saying here, there's one path. There's one way to get to the Father. So we can't go with what the world says is there's many ways to accomplish one thing. If we want to go to the Father and we want to get to heaven, there's only one way. And it's only through Jesus. Not all paths will lead to heaven. Have you ever not known where you're going? Or have you ever followed somebody that doesn't know where they're going? When I started reading this, I started to remember the stories of when I went camping with some of my friends in high school. There was like 10 of us guys. We got together and we were each at our trucks and we were going up in the mountains up in Tahoe. And one of my buddies said, some guy told me about this great place and he gave me the directions. I'm like, okay, where are the directions? He's like, I got them up here. I know where we're going. So it was a last minute thing. We just go and we're just following him. I'm not driving. I'm with my buddy and we're in a truck. And we just go up and it starts getting dark. And it's really dark. And have you ever been up in the mountains when it's completely dark and you're away from civilization? I mean, we can't see anything at all. And all we can see is my buddy has his Jeep and we're four by four. And we're off-roading on these paths and we're just following behind. And we just keep going up and up this mountain. And I'm just looking around just like, I can't see anything, right? We're just following our friend that had directions from some guy to this cool camping spot. And then all of a sudden, my buddy kind of turns his Jeep a little bit so I can see just the very side of the Jeep. And my friend Matt opens the door and he looks like he's getting out of his truck. And then all of a sudden, he goes down and he's gone. He just disappears into blackness. It's like, where did he go? I was expecting him just to hop out of the truck and stay there. And he completely disappears. So we put the truck in park, put on the parking brake, and we get out and we have our lamps and we're looking down. He fell off of a 15-foot cliff. We were driving on a road that was on a 15-foot cliff, and then beyond that little cliff, there was this little section, this little outcrop for about 4 feet, and then it was like a 90 or 100-foot cliff after that. So we're idiots out there in the dark following my friend who we should have never been following, right? But he had the directions. He knew where to go. So we finally said, all right, we're done. And we had to navigate because we didn't really realize that we were driving on these cliffs for a while. It just looked like a road, right? So, yeah, we got off the cliffs and we finally went back. But it was just, I still can remember that vision of my friend Matt just completely getting out of the car and just poof, just dropping into nothing. Thank God he was okay. He didn't really get hurt. But we were just following beside somebody who had directions that weren't very good. And the directions could have been good, but my friend either didn't remember the directions or got the wrong directions. Whatever it is, we were following and we were putting our faith in the middle of the night to get up, go up into Tahoe and find this wonderful camping spot. We never found the camping spot. We found another camping spot, which was pretty cool, and we went back there for years afterwards. But that can happen to us as well. We get directions on how to live and where to go and what we need to do, but sometimes we don't have these present in our lives and we forget. Oh, maybe we don't read it right. There will be a time in the future where we might not have this. So if we don't have this and we're lost and we're struggling in life and we can't remember what this says, how are we going to find our way? If Jesus is the way and we don't remember what he said, we're going to be just like the group of me and my friends up there almost killing ourselves trying to find our way in the dark. John 1:18, our memory verse says, "No one has seen God at any time, only the begotten Son. He who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared it." If we want to go to the Father, we have to go through the Son. We have to go through Jesus. And without Jesus and without his word, we are limiting our understanding and we are limiting our ways to be able to get to the Father and get to heaven. So there's obviously this misunderstanding with the disciples in what Jesus has. So Jesus is going to clarify and explain a little bit more about what he means, what he's just said. So if you do have your Bibles, we'll get back into the book of John. John 14, starting with verse 7, it says this: "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus is like, "What did I just say to you guys?" Right? I'm like one of the disciples. I forget easy and sometimes don't understand. And then Jesus has to clarify in verse 9. It says, "I have been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip." It says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father?" Now he's saying, we just went over this, Philip. Come on. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You don't need to see the Father because you see the Father in me. Right? Verse 10 says this: "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." So Jesus is explaining the relationship between him and his Father. The Father's in him, he's in the Father, they're one, right? The Holy Spirit's in there as well. And so he's explaining this, and he says at the end, right, if you don't understand this, if you fully don't understand how the Father is in me and I am in him, then please, by the works that you have seen, please believe. And I think sometimes it probably was a little easier for the disciples not to necessarily 100% understand that relationship between him and the Father. I don't think they really get it. But through what they had seen in the works, right, in what Jesus has done, then they're believing. Right? They how can they not believe? They were with Jesus and saw so many wonderful things. And at the same time, how can we not believe? When we have seen him work so many times, right? How can we ever doubt? So Jesus is the pathway to heaven. Jesus is the pathway to God. Without him, we're living in darkness. He is the one who lights up our path and lights up everything. Right? Me and my friends, if we would have had Jesus, that whole big, huge strobe light, that big light going out, or if the sun would have come out, we would have noticed that we were almost going to kill ourselves, right? He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Let's go on into Wednesday. Hopefully we can cover most of this here. Wednesday is I am the truth, right? In the Gospel of John, truth is connected to Jesus, right? Truth is connected to Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and truth is the light in contrast to darkness. Right? Without truth, we're in darkness. Without his word, we're in darkness. Without Jesus himself, we are in darkness, right? It says he is the sun, right? The sun and also the sun, right? He lightens up everything. So John 1, 14 and 17 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So according to John, truth is not just gathering facts and details and figuring out what's real. Truth is also, it also contains a moral and a faithfulness to God. And all of these things you can see through Jesus. Right? If you want to turn through Wednesday, there is a quote from Christ Object Lessons on Wednesday, about halfway through. I'd like to read that with you. It says this, "There are many who are crying out for the living God, longing for the divine presence. Philosophical theories and literary essays, however brilliant, cannot satisfy the heart." Have anybody experienced that? Cannot satisfy the heart, right? What necessarily man writes when it's by himself. "The assertions and inventions of men are of no value. Let the word of God speak to the people. Let those who have heard only tradition and human theories and maxims hear the voice of him whose words can renew the soul unto everlasting life." Right? The words of Christ are the words of truth. And Jesus is the Word. So if Jesus is the Word, then Jesus is truth. Colossians 1, I think I wrote it down wrong. Colossians 1, I wrote 67 through 17. That's obviously not right, right? So it'll be in here. So yeah, Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Maybe got a little dyslexic on my typing here, on my notes. So Colossians 1, 16 through 17 says it very well. It says this, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. Therefore thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things are created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." So if he made all things and he is in all things and he is the truth, that's why he is the truth. In your lesson at the bottom, it has a nice quote from C.S. Lewis, and I'll go ahead and read that to you. It's at the very end. It says, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." Right? Jesus is the one who created everything, and it's like the sun. We know the sun exists because it has risen, but because it also brightens up everything else. And that's what Jesus does, right? Think about how many times the truth and Jesus has brightened up your life, right? It has happened all the time. It's brightened up my life, I tell you what. I was living in darkness for so long, and I didn't have Jesus in my life. Got Jesus in my life, and then all of a sudden I could see. I learned the truth. And it says, you know, there's a famous saying that says, "And the truth shall set you free." Right? That's a Bible verse, right? That's in John 8:32. Right? I remember I was living in so many lies before. I was lying to myself. I was lying to others. I was living in so many lies. And now that I live in the truth, I've been set free. I don't know if you have ever tried to live a life of lies. It's pretty hard to keep up with. And I quickly realized I'm not smart enough to do that. I had other friends and stuff. They could lie and lie and lie and create these stories and go off of it. I wasn't smart enough. I would say something contradictory the next time. And so now that I live in the truth, it's a little bit easier for me. It's a better way of life for me, right? Living in the truth. Let's go on into Thursday. It says, "The Scriptures and the Truth." That's the title for Thursday. And we all know that Scripture plays an important role in telling us the one who is the way, the truth, and the light. And it is said not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament, right? It talks about who is the one, who is the truth, who's the way, who's the light. Let's read, if you have your Bibles, let's go to John 5, verses 38 through 40. It says this, "But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these which are they testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that way you may have life." Right? This is talking here. Jesus is talking about the people who do not believe in him, right? He's saying that, what does it say here? You search the scriptures, and you think you will have eternal life, but when you reject the one who wrote the scriptures, right? Jesus is there writing even the Old Testament, right? Inspiring the Old Testament. If you don't believe, you can read the scriptures and think you have eternal life, but if you don't have that relationship with Jesus, you don't believe in Jesus, you're not going to have it. John 5, 46 and 47 says this, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Right? Who's he talking to again, right? He's talking to that group. He's telling them, you believe Moses. You have no problem with what Moses wrote. Moses was talking about me, and now you're rejecting me. What's the issue here? Read more. Study it. Listen to it. It's talking about me. But they did. They had a hard time with it. Thank you so much for joining us today at Sacramento Central Church for Central Study Hour. Next week's lesson is titled The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if you want to learn about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, how they work together, join us next week. We'd love to have you. It'd be an honor. And once again, thank you so much for being with us. If you'd like this a free CD or DVD of this lesson we've gone over, call us at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Give the offer C202-449. Give us your information. We'd love to be able to send you out a copy for those of you who are here. We can also give you a free copy of this CD or DVD if you'd like that as well. So thank you so much. It is an honor and a pleasure to be able to serve you in sharing the lesson at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church for Central Study Hour.